It's great to be out of the house of God this evening. I appreciate the chance being asked to speak for you here tonight, and it's a dear honor to be here with the brethren here at this congregation. If you have your Old Testaments, turn with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 10. We'll take our reading from that, but I want to talk for a few minutes this evening. Simply entitled, Living for God. Successfully. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah, I find, were pretty much contemporaries. They lived at about the same time frame, and they were leaders of Israel. Now, that particular time, Israel had been in bondage, and first in Babylonia, then in the Persian Empire for some 70 years, and they had the opportunity to leave there and go back. God had freed them from their bondage, allowed them to go back to Israel. And Nehemiah was instrumental in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and Ezra was more instrumental in restoring the worship that they had. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances to Israel." If Ezra prepared his mind to seek out God's will, seek out what God had told them to do, and to do what God had said to do and teach it to others. That's the perfect form of evangelism that we need to have in our hearts and our minds today, to evangelize the world, to teach the gospel to every creature, to help others who have not been knowledge of God's word in the past, to teach them what God's word says and what it means, and to teach them exactly what God expects for us to do. And as Christians, we all need to have that same attitude, to serve God, to read God's word, to study God's word, to hide God's word in our heart. We won't sin against him, like David said in Psalm 119, verse 11. And to apply God's word to our lives mentally and spiritually and physically, and to do his will and to teach it to others. Again, that's the whole idea of evangelism, to take God's word to a lost and dying world. Jesus gave that command in the Great Commission. If I read in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, also in Mark 16, 15 and 16, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're told to make disciples of all nations. And if that part is a command, and indeed it is a command to do what God said to do, to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations, then baptism is just as much a command as those are, because in the same breath where Jesus said, "Make disciples of all nations," he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, when Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature," in the same breath he said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Yet many of our friends in the religious world, out in the denominational world, want to deny that baptism is essential to salvation. They don't want to accept that part. They will turn other ways, teach other things rather than what God's word has told us. But as Christians, we need to have that attitude to seek out God's will, read God's word, study God's word. We need, again, David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." The heart of man in his spiritual sense is our mind. The heart of man in his spiritual sense is not this blood pump in the middle of our chest. That's a muscle that contracts and relaxes back to pump blood through our system to help keep us alive. But our mind is what tells our heart to pump. Our mind just tells us what we to speak, what to say, when to walk, what we need to do. We need to hide God's word in our mind. That's where the spirit of man is. That's where the soul of man is, up in our mind. So we hide God's word in our mind so that we won't sin against God. We hide God's word so we can have an understanding of what God's word says, what it means, and what it teaches, so we can live by that and do what God's word says. And when we have God's word in our minds, when those temptations come our way, and they will come our way if we're living for God, Satan's not going to let us have a free ride at any time to not tempt us to sin. He's always going to try to test us and tempt us, trying to get us to sin, trying to get us to say things, do things that are wrong in God's sight. But we have God's word in our minds. When those temptations come our way, we can realize that's a temptation, that's a sin. I can't do that. We can resist that and turn away from that. And in most cases, we can overcome those temptations when they come our way. Now, I know that as Christians, we're not going to be able to overcome every single temptation that comes our way. There are those in the religious world who believe that. I ran across a couple several years ago now in Oklahoma that were members of a digressive congregation. They thought we could live above sin as Christians. I said, well, 1 John 1:9 tells us we're not going to live above sin. 1 John 2:1 tells us we're not going to live above sin. James 5:16 tells us we're not going to live above sin. We're going to sin from time to time. We're going to fail from time to time. Satan's going to come after us and hit us, blindside us sometimes. Sometimes he's going to come in under the radar screen with temptations to come our way and try to get us to sin and not do what God would have us to do. It's to get us to not live for God successfully in this life. So we've got to be able to understand what God's word says, understand what it means. And again, when Israel was released from captivity, they'd been in captivity for over 70 years, two generations. Many of those people at that time had done for God what God's word said. They didn't have any knowledge of what the word of God told them. So Ezra's desire, he set his heart, he set his mind, finding the scroll, was finding out what God's word says, finding out what it meant so he could do what God's word says, be successful in living for God, and he wanted to teach it to others so they could again understand what God's will was to be successful in living for God. Same thing that we as Christians need to do today, apply God's word to our own life, every place where it's necessary, so we can be as the Christian God would have us to be and live successfully in serving God and overcoming the vast majority of the sins that come our way. Now, we're all interested in living in this life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus wants his disciples, those of us who are following him today, he wants us to have a good life. He may not give us the things we'd like to have in this life. He may not give us that seven-figure bank account we'd like to have. He may not give us that big fancy sports car we'd like to have or the big old fancy home we'd like to have. But God's going to see to it when we put God first. Number one in our life, put him above everything else. God's going to see to it that we have the things that we need in this life to get through the life. God's going to see to it that we have clothes in our belly and the food on our back, an automobile to drive. God's going to see to it that we have a proper place to live for him every day of our lives. We can continue to serve him. He's going to grant us those things because he wants us to have those things in abundance or the way he would have us to do to live for him. He wants us to have to be able to live life to its fullest in this world. And to live life abundantly for God is to live every day as though we know we're going to heaven so we can be faithful to God and do what he would want us to do. Again, Jesus wanted his disciples to have an abundance of the peace, love, joy, and salvation. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit are attributes that each one of us as Christians should have in our lives every day that we live. Now, we're not born with these as Christians. When we come out of the watery grave of baptism, these fruit of the Spirit are not in our life immediately. We have to work on those, pray to God, study his word, live for him every day, have fellowship with other Christians. And as we do this, we can obtain these fruits of the Spirit that are becoming in our life. And after we've been Christians for a few years, we should have these in our lives, live abundantly for God. We can do these. And the Apostle Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the fruits of the Spirit, or the attributes that each one of us as Christians should strive to obtain in our lives and build upon these things so that we can live successfully for God in this life and do his will every single day of our lives. And when we do these things, people will be able to look at us, those we work with, or our neighbors, or family, or friends, others will see us, will be able or should be able to look at us and see how we're acting, how we're reacting, how we walk and talk and dress and do these things in this life. They can say, that's a Christian. I can tell by looking at them. They're a Christian. Now, if we don't live the way God would have us to live, they may never know we're a Christian. I was told of a story one time. Some people that were, I think they were members of some kind of atheistic group. And they told someone When I meet someone new, I might find out within just a few minutes that person is a Democrat or a Republican. I might find out within a few minutes where they work. I might find out these things about them in just a few days. But if I talk, it might be years before I found out they're even any kind of a Christian or believe in God or serve God. Because they don't want to talk about people, don't want to put that out to people, because they don't want to say anything that would adversely influence others. I used to work with a couple in Oklahoma City that were members of a particular church. And I was eating lunch with two other ladies. One day we were mentioned them in conversation. I happened to mention these two people and church in the same sentence. And one of the ladies I was working with, jaw dropped, about hit the table. Said, they go to church? I said, yeah, they do. And I was embarrassed to say they went to a Church of Christ. It was a Cups No Classes church, but they went to a Church of Christ. And I was embarrassed to even let someone know they went to a Church of Christ, the way they act and talk and walk. You'd never, ever guess in a million years by looking at them that they went to church anywhere. But again, we need to work for God every day, have this abundance of these fruits of the Spirit in our lives so that others can see us and tell that we're Christians by the way that we walk and talk. We can reflect the light of God back to God, for others can see God in us so that God can receive the glory. You know, we don't live lives as Christians so people can look at us, oh, Daryl's a Christian, look at him. We don't look at someone else as a Christian. We live it so God can receive the glory, the honor, and the praise for the things that we say and do in this life, the way that we act for him and talk and walk for him every single day of our lives. And this abundance of peace, love, joy, and these fruits of the Spirit, Robertson in his word study says they might have these things abundantly or in a surplus, and the abundance of life that sustains all life in this world. Well, God doesn't expect for us as Christians to merely exist in this life. Some people think that they can only exist, they can't be happy, they can't joke, they can't cut up, they can't do everything in this life. They've got to merely exist and be serious as all their life. As I understand it, the Puritans who came to this country in the 1600s, which were the Pilgrims, had the idea somehow or another they couldn't be happy. They couldn't smile, they couldn't have any kind of enjoyment out of life, just exist is what they thought they had to do. But I don't believe God wants it. I believe God wants those of us who are Christians to enjoy life to its fullest as long as we keep him first in our life. If we're not putting God first in our life, something's wrong with the way that we're living. We need to have him first and serve him first, trust him first, and do his will above everything else. And when we do that, everything else is going to fall into place. If I put God first in my life, it means I'm going to be the husband to my wife I should be. I'll be the father to my children, grandfather to my grandchildren that I should be. I'll be the neighbor to my neighbors that I should be. I'll be the citizen of the country that I should be. If God's first in my life, if I put him first, number one, above everything, and serve him, and then God's going to bless us in those things that we need to have in this life. And again, when we're successfully living for God, we can be successful in life. Everything else is going to fall in place. And when we put God first in our life, he's going to bless us with what we wanted to, what we need to get by in this life. You know, all my life, well, about first 30 years of our marriage, I worked two jobs most of the time. I did that so my wife could stay home and take care of our kids and raise them the way I wanted her to. Yet, all these places I worked, I never had to work on a Sunday morning. Sometimes later I had to work on a Sunday evening, or these part-time jobs that I had, but I never had to work on Sunday because I put God first. And I said, ain't going to happen. I'm not going to work on Sunday morning. I'll be at church. One of the bosses one place said, you did it once before. I said, no, I didn't. I've never worked on Sunday morning. I'm not going to do it. And God kept me safe. God kept us through those things. I maintained those jobs. I put him first, and God took care of the things that we needed in this life. And others, there's another sister we know back home from southern Alabama that was a nurse. She worked at a hospital. And when she went to work at the hospital, she had a letter put in her file saying she would never have to work on Sundays. And she never did the time she did. She was there because she put God first. God took care of her. And when we as Christians put God first, he can see to it that we have the necessities of life. We may not have the things we'd like, but we're going to have the necessities of living for God if we live for him successfully. And when Ezra made such an example out of living for God, He set the example for those around about him. He set his heart on finding out what God's word says. He set his heart on doing what God's word said. And he set his heart on teaching others what God had told them to do in the life. You know, he wanted God's word. He didn't want the things of this life. He didn't want the ideas and the teachings of man like so many people in the religious world today. So many of our friends in the religious world have the attitude, well, God said it's okay, but someone else says I like that too. They want to do what other people say as well. They don't want just God's word. They want, God's word plus what man has taught them. But when we put God in our life, seek him first, we'd be like the psalmist said in the Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, our delight will be in the law of the Lord. And David again said, I was happy from the city, let us go up to the house of God. When we look forward from time to time, from service to service, the next opportunity we have to go to church, we can look forward to that, and be excited about that, and be happy when it comes time to go to church. You know, so many of our friends in the religious world, even some in the Lord's church, will say, well, you don't have to go to church but Sunday morning. Well, wrong. That's not true either. We never have to go to church. If we go to church because we think we have to go, we're going for the wrong reasons. If we go to church because we want to go to church, we want to be there to worship God, to sing songs of praise to his name, to study his word, to pray to him with loads of like precious faith, and have fellowship with other Christians, that's what we look forward to. We can gain strength by being with other Christians and serving God day by day. But if we go to church because we think that's only if we have to go to church, and we're in the wrong reason, and that's not pleasing to God at all, I don't believe. Back in the early days of the Restoration Movement, back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, the men of that, I think it was Thomas Campbell, coined the phrase, we speak for the Bible speaks, we're silent for the Bible is silent. And that seems to be a catchphrase or a battle cry that we still use today in the Lord's church. Where God's word speaks, we speak. Where God's word is silent, we are silent. And if you look through God's word, the silence of the scriptures can be deafening. I mean, if God's word doesn't mention something, it doesn't mention it. You know, like for example, in singing praises to God. There are 9 verses in the New Testament that teach us to sing praises to God. And every one of those 9 verses tells us to sing. Not a word is ever mentioned about playing an instrument. Well, we know it's not authorized because God didn't mention it in his word. So the silence of the scripture, so far as instrumental music there, is deafening because God never mentioned it one place. He always said to sing. That's all we can do is sing. Now, if the command to sing does include playing instrumental music, just being the devil's advocate for a moment, that the command is to sing is to everybody. We're all commanded to sing. Some people sing much better than others. Some people, like myself, sing worse than others. But if the command sing includes playing an instrument, then we're all required to play an instrument. And all of us don't have the ability to play an instrument. Now, I can play a radio. I can play an air guitar, but I can't play an instrument. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability to do those things. And everyone doesn't have the ability or talent to play those instrumental music. So we know God's word doesn't mean to play an instrument. It simply means to sing God's praise. But again, so many people, they want God's word plus the ideas of man. God's word plus the teachings of their particular founders, of their particular religion, or some other man. They want God's word plus their tenets of faith. God's word plus the catechism. God's word plus this or that or something else. I had a brother in Christ that passed away many years ago, and he lived down southeast Oklahoma. And this brother had forgotten more about the Bible than most people will ever know. And he had a photographic memory. And one time some people came knocking on his door. We'd like to come and study the Bible with you. He said, come on in, let's study. And they sit down. He said, we're going to have an agreement before we start studying. If your handbook says one thing and the Bible says something else on the same subject, we go with what the Bible says. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going with what our handbook says. He said, well, if you're not going to accept what God's word says, there's no need to study because you're not going to accept what it said. Another man, I used to listen to a radio preacher in Oklahoma City, that many times in his radio preaching, he would preach from the book he had written. Really, he was pretty smart in doing that because he's preaching from the book he had written. No one could tell him he was wrong. No one could disagree with what he said because right here, I wrote it right here. That's what it says. But if we go to God's word, we can have disagreements on what God's word says and what it means. Now, I've been so amazed recently. I follow 2 or 3 pages on Facebook that are by Digressive Church of Christ folks. It just amazes me, the ideas, the things some of them come up with that's not even according to God's Word. They want to argue about this and that and all kinds of stuff. The Bible doesn't say. They don't want to accept what God's Word says. They want to accept what they think, what they believe it means. And so many people in the religious world today are doing the same thing, what they think God's Word says. That's what they want to go with. But the only thing that's going to save us on the day of judgment is God's Word. Nothing else will save us. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it talks about the day of judgment. It said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of things written in those books. Now, scholars tell us those books that are going to be opened are the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those who lived under the Old Testament law will be judged by the Old Testament. They won't be judged by the New Testament. They didn't live it. And today, we're not going to be judged by the Old Testament law if we don't live under the Old Testament law. Those who live righteously poured up under the Old Testament law were saved when Jesus died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed, and in a spiritual sense, his blood flowed backwards to the time of Adam. And everyone who lived righteously and holy before God, according to their dispensation of this brotherhood, the law of Moses, the patriarchal dispensation, and how they lived righteously before God, Jesus' blood flowed backwards. Their sins were all forgiven, completely and wholly 100%. At the same time, Jesus' blood flowed forward, probably no one's in the time. And everyone who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 5:9, everyone who does what God said to do, Matthew 7:21, everyone who obeys his gospel, this point, his word, our sins are forgiven when we are baptized, as long as we remain faithful to God, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, our sins are forgiven, and we'll be in heaven too on the day of judgment. But if we don't live faithfully to God, we're not going to be in heaven. We've got to live faithfully for God. We've got to live successfully for God each and every single day of our lives so we can live pleasing to God. Well, again, Ezra, not only did he seek the law of God, but he did it. He did what it said. We've got to find out what God's Word says. We've got to dig deep into God's Word. Find out what does it say, what does it mean. Apply those things to our lives where necessary, so that we can make those corrections, little minor corrections every day as we go through our life, that we can live faithfully for God, live successfully for God, and on that day of judgment, hear those words, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. Because that's what we're striving for. Many people are going to hear on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. Five or six of the worst words that anyone will ever hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's terrible words no one wants to hear. You know, God has provided a place called heaven. He wants everyone to be in heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. He wants all men to repent. He wants all men to change your life, change your attitude, to serve him, live for him according to his will. If we go to heaven, that's where God wants us. We're an invited guest in heaven. But anyone who fails to go to heaven, they go to hell on the day of judgment, they're going to go there as an uninvited guest. Many times I hear about people that want to go to a party, they're not invited to a party, but they crash the party, they go anyway. Well, anyone who goes to hell on the day of judgment will be crashing the party, if you will. They're going as an uninvited guest, they're not wanted there, except Satan wants them there. No one else wants them there. Anybody they know that's there doesn't want them to be there at all, because they don't want anyone around that way. In Luke chapter 6:15, the story of Hebrews 15, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the rich man was cast into, he was in the place of Hades after he died. And he didn't want his brothers there. He told Abraham, send Lazarus back and talk to my brothers. Tell them, don't come to this place. It's a terrible place to be. Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Said, they've got the word of God. They can listen to that. He said, no, they won't listen to that. But if someone came back from the dead, they'd listen to that. And Abraham told him, truly, if they won't listen to the word of God, they won't listen if someone came back from the dead. And sadly, that's very true. People today, if someone did come back from the dead to warn them about a place called hell or Hades, they wouldn't listen to them. They'd go on living the way they wanted to. So that's what I want to do, because I want to be there. If my friends are there, that's where I want to be. But no one in Hades or no one in hell is going to have any friends that are there with them after the day of judgment. No, again, we might know what the Word of God teaches. We might know what God says we've got to do as Christians to live successfully and faithfully for God. But if we don't do what God said to do, it's not going to do us any good. We might know it's wrong to get out here on the road, highway, heading toward home. We might know the speed limit sign there. It says speed limit, 30 miles an hour, 40 miles an hour, whatever the speed limit is. We know that's the law. That's as fast as we can go legally. Yet if we go faster than that because we want to, well, they allow you 5 miles anyway. We can go a little faster if we want to. We're still not doing, we're not obeying the law. We opened ourselves up to being ticketed and cited for violating the laws. And today, if we don't do what God's word says to do, we face a judgment in hell forever and ever and ever because we didn't do what God said to do. James said in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. James said, don't just listen to what God's word says, but do it. Obey what it says. Again, James 4:17, James said, to him that knows to do good does not do it, to him it is sin. We know what God's word says. We know what we should do. We don't do it. James said, that's sin. That sin, if left unrepented, if left unforgiven, will keep us out of heaven on the day of judgment. Again, Jesus expected those men to listen to him during those days, during his ministry, to do what he said to do. In Luke 6:46, he told those men, why call you me Lord, Lord, do not the things which I say? I like to transliterate a little bit. He said, you call me Lord, you call me Master, you call me Teacher, yet you don't do what I say to do. It's almost like you'd hear how perplexed he was and couldn't believe because they wouldn't listen to what he said to do, but they didn't listen to him. And those that don't listen to God's words, they will be lost forever on the day of judgment. Again, and the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How can we cleanse our heart, but do things right? By listening to God's word. This is the only thing that will take us to heaven. This is God's roadmap, God's set of instruction, his compass. This will lead us and guide us to heaven if we open it. If we open it, if we read it, if we study, if we apply these things to our lives where necessary. God's word will lead us to heaven. If we don't do what God's word says, don't read it, don't study it, don't apply it to our lives, we're not going to make heaven our home on the day of judgment. That's something that's very sad to think about that we might want to do in this life. Again, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. But listen to what God's word says. We apply it to our lives. We not only save ourselves, but those we talk to, those we teach God's word to, we can save them as well by teaching them what God's word says and showing them to encourage them to do what God has said and apply that to their lives where necessary. Again, we can, by taking heed to God's word, we can cleanse ourselves from sin. 1 John 1:7, of course, First and Second Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and Jude, and even James were written as pastoral epistles. They were letters written to the church. Those letters were not written to those of the world. They were written as encouragement to those of us that are Christians. John said in 1 John 1:9, if we as Christians walk in the light, what is the light? It's God's word. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, we associate with other Christians. When we associate with other Christians, we can gain strength by being with other Christians. And when these temptations come our way, sometimes the devil will blindside us, something we're not expecting, get us to sin. Sometimes he'll come in under the radar screen or something and trip us up, get us to sin. When those things happen, we have that strength by being with other Christians and the knowledge of God's word. We can realize right then that's a sin, something I can't do. We can go to God right then, ask God's forgiveness of that, and in that way, God's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, continually cleanses us from sin. Not once saved, always saved. The Bible doesn't teach that idea at all. But if we associate with other Christians, we can gain strength by being with other Christians, and we can do that. You know, and 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth regarding Christians that were married to non-Christians. He said, how do you know, old wife, you might be able to convert your husband? How do you know, old husband, you might be able to convert your wife to the truth? By being with one another, by associating with them, and by that influence you have upon them. 1 Corinthians 15:33, the apostle said, know ye not, or be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Or don't be deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. If you hang around the people that are bad, that are evil, that can influence you to go away with them and leave from God. But the flip side of that is equally as true. If we hang out with other people sometimes, not real often, sometimes we can influence them to come to live for God, serve God the way we're doing, and live the way God would have them to do. You know, and I said, I didn't have the privilege of being raised in the church. Most everyone here knows me, knows that. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. I met my wife in high school. We got married, and about 6 months later, I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I'm a servant of God. I'm serving Him. I've been serving Him for almost 42 years, and so living for Him that He wants us to do. Again, Ezra, not only was he willing to do God's will, but he teached to others, influence others to teach them what God's word said. Remember, they had been in captivity for 70 years. They didn't know what the Bible said. They didn't know what the law said, because they had been so long without even seeing or reading the law of God. They didn't know what it was. So Ezra wanted to teach it to them so they would have an understanding of what God wanted them to do. He wanted to teach others of the love of Christ. We must be really willing, rather, to teach others of the love of Christ. Now, Jesus willingly left heaven. Jesus willingly came to the earth. Jesus willingly died on the cross for our sins. And when He rose from the dead the third day, our sins were completely forgiven. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He provided us a way of salvation at that particular time. We can live for God according to His will. We can live for God successfully by applying His word to our life each and every day of our lives. And John 17, verse 4, Jesus was praying to God for those that would follow Him. He said, "Father, I finished the work that You've given me to do. I've done what You said to do. I've come to do the job You sent me to do." And He was telling God about that. So many of our friends in the religious world said, "No, that's not right. Jesus came to establish a kingdom. The Jews rejected it. He was unable to establish His kingdom, so the church was plan B." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I've finished the work You've given me to do." The last words out of His mouth when He died on the cross were, "It is finished." He came to do a job. He did exactly what He came to do, and He established His church, which is His kingdom on the earth. We have the opportunities now, when we obey His gospel, to become members of His church and members of His kingdom. Again, those people who want to teach that the church was plan B, that Jesus couldn't establish His kingdom, they're saying, in effect, that Satan had more power than Jesus did. Jesus came to establish a kingdom, and He wasn't able to, because Satan stopped Him from doing it. That's not what the Word of God says. Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, He told Peter, "I give you the keys of the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So the gates of hell, the powers of hell, will not prevail against the kingdom, will not prevent Him from establishing His kingdom. Once it was established, they would not overpower His kingdom at all. And for that reason, I believe with all my heart that since the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2, in AD 33, at 9 o'clock in the morning, when God's church came into being, that every Lord's Day, each and every Lord's Day, somewhere on the face of the earth, there's been at least one faithful congregation that the Lord's church has met somewhere to worship God every Sunday. If that had not happened, then the powers of hell would have overcome the church, would have prevented it from being in existence, at least for that 1 week or 2 weeks. But Jesus said, "That's not going to happen. My church will be in existence forever." And Daniel, I think the second or third chapter, God said He was going to establish a kingdom which would never be destroyed. So that's the church. It would never, ever be destroyed. Again, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. He wants all men to repent, to change your mind, change your attitude, change your way of life, and to become Christians and servants of His on this life. But God's not going to force salvation on us. We're free more or less. We can accept it. We can reject it if we want to. It's up to us to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to live for God successfully? Are we even going to try to live for God? Are we going to go out there among the world and live the way that we want to do, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season? But we can receive forgiveness of sins only through the blood of Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:14. It's only through the blood of Jesus, who was tempted not once, like we are yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15, one who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. It's only through His blood, through His sacrifice, through faith in Him, that we can have forgiveness of our sins, live for Him every day of our lives. But if we've got to first become a Christian before we can live for God successfully, we have to be Christians. And to become a Christian, the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so the faith comes by hearing, heard by the Word of God. We hear the Word of God talk, plant it, they'll see the faith in the back of our mind. God does want to believe in God, want to serve Him and do His will every day of our life. And if we heard it, we have to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus Himself said, Mark 16:16, "He who believes
and is baptized, for we say, if he does not believe, will be condemned. Jesus said we must both believe and be baptized. And this believing is more than just mental acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil believe and tremble, James 2:19 says, let us believe and call us the one to obey his will. Do what he says. That we believe in him, we must repent of our sins. Again, Jesus said, Luke 13:3, he said again, Luke 13:5, have a little more comfort to it, if you will. Unless you repent, you're all likewise perish. Jesus said, you've got to repent, you're going to perish. You know, like that home, says you get hurt, you can burn. Whatever you want, it's up to you to decide what you want to do. And after repent of our sins, which repentance is just a change of mind, which leads to a change of attitude, which leads to a change of life, you must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, confess me before me, not confess before my Father his name. Verse 33, he said, but if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. We've got to confess and then we must be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Jesus said, if you believe you're baptized, you'll be saved. You don't believe you'll be condemned. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the first gospel sermon man could obey. Made him a prick in the heart and said, I'll show you this. Peter said, must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. This is the step to sin in Christ. Again, Romans 10:9-10, that if you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, and repent and confess to God for others, raised from the dead, you will be saved. Or because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So these steps, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, take us unto Christ, or toward Christ, or in the direction of Christ. That will put us in Christ. Now, how then can we get in Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that too. Galatians 3:27, Paul said, as many as you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have put on Christ. Having put on Christ, have been baptized into Christ. It's the one way we can put on Christ. But to be baptized, immersed in the Lord, for the remission of our sins, and have our sins forgiven. Again, excuse me, Romans 6:3-4, the same apostle said, and know ye not, don't you realize, don't you understand that as many of you that are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized what? Into his death. Jesus died on the cross. That's where he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. We come in contact with his blood in a spiritual sense. We're baptized into his death. That's our sins are forgiven. That's when names are written down in the last book of life. We become Christians and servants of God at that time. After we've done these things, we live successfully for God. We must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 says, remain faithful to God unto death, and we shall receive the crown of life. Perhaps for someone here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel. You're not a Christian. If you died right now, or the second coming would take place tonight, you wouldn't make it up to your heart. That's something very terrible to think about, leaving weighs heavily in my mind. And maybe someone needs to follow this step, but you've gone back out of the world. You slipped, tripped, fell, you said something, thought something, or done something that's not right in God's life. That sin is in your life. And that sin is left unrepented of will keep us out of heaven on the day of judgment. That weighs heavily on my mind. That there might be something in my life, some sin I may have committed that I don't realize that will keep me out of heaven on the day of judgment. That's why I pray every day for myself and I'm that I won't forgive you and sin my people. Said, I don't want to miss heaven. No, we miss heaven, we miss heaven. We miss heaven, we miss all this. There's nothing left for us to be rejoiced better if we miss heaven. So listen, how we can become a Christian. Once we become a Christian, we can live for God successfully every day of our lives. Again, if there's someone here who's got something in your heart that's against prayer, because the sin that you go to heaven. Again, John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John said in 1 John 2:1, my little children, write these things to you that you sin not. But if you do sin, he said, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He stands between us, God, to bring us through Jesus as Christians. We can ask for forgiveness, and he will get that forgiveness for us by going to God for us and giving that forgiveness and all sins that are for us. If someone here tonight suffered the gospel, or